When God wanted to use a word to explain what knowing him would produce in the lives of Christians, he used the word fruit. Fruit is God's spiritual reference to what our lives produce out of our experience with him. And God is concerned that what we produce is in keeping with who he is, so that the product of our lives, fruit, is consistent with our experience with God. God wants us to be fruity Christians. He ain't talking about that, but he's talking about fruity in the sense of being fruitful, highly productive. In the Bible, when the word fruit is used in a number of ways to speak of our productivity, a woman, for example, who is pregnant, the Bible will talk about the fruit of her womb. It's talking about the production or the producing of a life that is developing inside of her. When the Bible talks about productive work and employment, it talks about the fruit of the labor of your hands. It's talking about what your work has produced. When the Bible talks about our praise to God, it will often speak of the fruit of our lips. It's talking about what our worship is expressing. So fruit has to do with what is being produced. We've already seen that the more you experience God, the more power you will have to override the circumstances in your life. That the greater our experience with God, the more wisdom we have in making the right choices and right decisions in life. Today, Paul wants to raise the issue of experiencing fruitfulness in life. Many of us, when we look over our lives, see rotten fruit. What we produce, we're not happy with. What's coming out of us is not what we want. And we want better fruit. We want our lives to produce better results. Fruit has three characteristics. The first characteristic is fruit is always visible. You've never seen invisible fruit. You've never gone shopping for invisible fruit. Fruit is something you can see. You see an orange, an apple, a pear, a banana. You see fruit. Many of us say, we love Jesus, but nothing to see. No such thing as invisible fruit. If your relationship to Christ is invisible or only visible to you, there's not much of a relationship, because fruit is always visible. Let me ask you, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be innocent of all charges? So the first characteristic of fruit is its visibility. Fruit is not just visible. Fruit always bears the character of the tree of which it is a part. You won't find pears on apple trees. You won't find oranges on pear trees, because that's not the nature of the tree. The nature of the tree will define the definition of the fruit. Orange tree, oranges. Apple tree, apples. Pear tree, pears, so on and so forth. So if we're experiencing God, then what should be coming out of our lives that is visible ought to be God-like. It ought to look like the tree of which we are a part. You see, the reason why a lot of stuff that is visible, that is coming out, doesn't look like God is because we're not experiencing God as he wishes to be experienced, so the fruit doesn't look like him. In walk, talk, actions, it doesn't reflect the character of the tree of which we are saying we are part. So, fruit is always visible. Fruit reflects the character of the tree of which it is a part. And thirdly, fruit never exists for itself. The only fruit you see eating itself is rotten fruit. See, when a fruit is eating the fruit, that means something wrong with the fruit. Fruit exists so somebody else can bite it. So if nobody wants to take a bite out of your life because of how fruity you are, how fruitful you are, if nobody wants to be like you because they see God's relationship to you or me, then something is wrong. In other words, if I'm happy with me but nobody else wants a bite out of me, it may be because I'm eating me, and that's rotten fruit. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, in the middle of the verse, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Please notice, he connects knowing God with bearing fruit, or bearing fruit with knowing God. Remember, our word for knowing God is epigenosis. Say epigenosis. Now you can tell all your friends, I know a Greek word. It's epigenosis. Epigenosis means full knowledge or experiential knowledge. Epigenosis is not informational knowledge alone. It doesn't mean I just have content, that I've memorized verses, that I've read my Bible a day, I've read a verse a day to keep the devil away. That's not epigenosis. Epigenosis has to do with entering into an experience. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It doesn't mean he had information about her. It means he slept with her. In other words, there was intimacy that produced fruit, new life. So when he talks about the full knowledge of God, the epigenosis, he's talking about entering into an experiential connection with God, an intimate tie with God that must produce life. It must produce fruit. The problem is that so many of us as Christians, we want to go to heaven. We don't care about being fruitful on earth. I get really nervous about couples who get married who say we don't want to have children, who can't have children. But they simply say we don't want to have children. One, because that means that they don't understand one of the reasons for marriage, which is the procreation of the human race in the image of God. So they don't understand that. Two, it usually means they are self-centered. We don't want anybody interrupting my flow. Because if I have children and they're going to distract from my money, my time, my energy, my efforts, my... It's inconceivable in a biblical worldview that a couple would get married and not want to have children. There are only two reasons why a couple shouldn't have children. One, they can't. Or two, there's some unique calling of God on their lives so that they shouldn't. There are some couples I know who go to dangerous mission fields and they conclude that it's not in God's will for them to have children because of the nature of the mission field. Well, that was a unique calling, but that's not the normative operation of children. But my point is that the relationship is to produce a product, fruit. Paul says that this fruitfulness is tied to the knowledge of God. He starts off in verse 9 with the knowledge of his will. He then goes to wisdom. He then goes in verse 10 to the walk. He then goes in the end of verse 10 to the work. He's got the will, the wisdom, the walk, and the work. All of that is affected or producing a product. And this product is called fruitfulness. When God is producing something in the life that is beautiful and enjoyable and edible, a product of impact and of usefulness, what God is after is that our experience with him will give birth to some luscious fruit, character, conduct, and contribution. Fruit of character, fruit of conduct, and fruit of benefit to others, or contribution. Now, most of us, if we were asked, do you want, based on this definition, your life to be fruitful? Do you want to be a visible representative of God? Do you want to reflect his character? Do you want other folk to want to bite out of your life because it's so rich and thick and vibrant? And say, yeah, that's the kind of life I want. I don't want to a life with bad fruit and rotten fruit. I don't want to be a... Anybody in here know any rotten Christians? Just rotten. Love Jesus and rotten. They got rotten language, rotten attitudes, you know, rotten dispositions, rotten, you know. None of us is perfect. I'm not discussing perfection here. I'm talking about what's normative. I'm talking about the way we flow. I'm talking about how we operate. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And we know it's wrong because, I mean, look at the number of divorces among Christians. Look at the number of addictions that go on year after year, decade after decade, by people who go to church. Look at people who bless the Lord on Sunday and cuss like a sailor on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But then they'll bless the Lord again on Sunday. What is the problem? We're not experiencing God. We're hearing about him. We're hearing his name. We're carrying his book around under our arms. We're in the right location, but we're not experiencing. No woman gets pregnant by having a discussion about sex around the breakfast table. She can talk about it. He can talk about it. They can talk about it for years. And nobody getting pregnant. Because discussion about the subject and knowledge of the subject doesn't give you the product from the discussion. There must be a hookup. I mean, there's got to be intimacy, experiential intimacy, in order to produce fruit. Paul says, I want you to bear fruit. I want your experience with God to be so rich, so deep, so thick, that you are fruitful. So that raises the question on the floor today. Okay, how do I get it? How do I get this thing so that I got big, luscious fruit in attitudes and actions, character and conduct, just rolling out of my life? How do I get it? Okay, I'm going to make this real uncomplicated. This is going to be kindergarten. So important was fruit that virtually a whole chapter in the Bible was given to it. And I want you to turn there with me, John chapter 15, St. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is now going to paint the picture of experiencing God and producing fruit in as plain a way as you will find in the scriptures. I am the true vine. That means the original. That means the real deal. Anything else is a cheap imitation. Jesus says, I'm the real deal. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. The job of the gardener is to take care of the vine. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. My Father, God, the Father, is the gardener of the vine, and I am the vine. Then he says, every branch in me. Well, that refers to you and me, Christians. Christians are the branches. So here's the picture. There is a vine that is a great vineyard, grapevine. There is a gardener who's taking care of the vine. And then there are branches that are hooked into the vine. Every branch in me, every saved person, every person that's trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and received the gift of eternal life, you are a branch in the vine. Now, notice what he says. He says that does not bear fruit. So we got a no fruit branch. He takes up and every branch that bears fruit. Now we got a fruit bearing branch. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So we got a more fruit branch. Then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So we got a much fruit branch. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So now we got remaining fruit. All right, so watch where we went. We went from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, to remaining fruit. So this fruit getting bigger as we go along. We started with a branch producing nothing till a branch producing something. Now a branch is producing more than just something. Now it's producing much more than more. And now the stuff won't go away. It's remaining fruit. He says, when you bear no fruit, verse 2, when you're saved, because you're a branch in me, but there is nothing to speak of coming out of your life that reflects the fact you are a Christian. He takes away. Verse 2 says, he takes away. Takes away from what is the question? One time in my life, I have been to Napa Valley. Napa Valley, California, are where most of the grapes are grown that are used in this country, that are produced in this country, in Napa Valley, Northern California. Number of years ago, in Napa Valley, there was the site of miles and miles and miles and miles of grape vineyards. People come from all over America and all around the world to do wine testing. I visited the vineyards. I did not taste the wine. But miles and miles of vineyards. One thing you will always see in a grape vineyard, no matter where you go, you'll always see this. The branches are hoisted up and tied to post. They're post every so many feet, and the branches from the vine are hoisted up and tied on wire that goes from post to post so that they don't drag on the ground. Because if they drag on the ground, they'll never grow. The grapes won't grow. See, when you get bunches of grapes on a vine, they will drag the branch down and it will be stuck in the dirt. And when it's stuck in the dirt, it can't absorb the sunlight because it's got too much dirt. It's not that the light isn't trying to shine on it. It's just it's in the dirt. So they got to lift it up or take it away from the ground to get it up out the dirt so they can tie it on the post so it can receive from up there the benefit that should happen down here. But if it's hanging out in the dirt, it'll never benefit from what up there wants to do down here to produce something big. One reason why we're not producing fruit is we're hanging too much in the dirt. That's why if you want to be a fruitful Christian, you must be willing to address unaddressed sin in your life. He's got to be free to take you up out of the dirt, to take away you hanging in the dirt, because he wants you to benefit from the sun. And you can't do that in the dirt. See, a lot of us are saying, God, make me fruitful, but we don't want to be taken away from the dirt. That's a contradiction. You can't hang out in the dirt and get the sun. It's a contradiction. You've got to give God freedom to take you away from the dirt, to elevate you above the dirt. So that means you've got to want the sun more than the dirt. Now you can have the dirt, just know you won't get the benefit of the sun and stay in the dirt. He says, the one who bears no fruit, he takes away, and now they're bearing some fruit. Once you start bearing a little fruit, he now prunes you, the end of verse 5 says, so that you can bear even more fruit. Pruning is cutting away that which siphons off life. They are called sucker shoots. Sucker shoots are little branches that show up on the vine that take away some of the nutrients designed to get to the fruit, to make the fruit bigger and more luscious, but they are siphoning it off And so they create their own little diversion. A soccer shoot is a diversion. It sucks the nutrients designed for the fruit as it's flowing up. It sucks it off and takes it. Now, soccer shoots don't produce anything, but they like the nutrients. So what they do is they hang out to get the nutrients with no intention of producing anything. So they take from you what belongs to you for you to get what you were designed to have. That's a soccer shoot. See, you can have people in your life that are soccer shoots. Anybody have any suckers in their life? That is somebody who is diverting away from you that which is needed for you to become all that God wants you to be. They're siphoning off. In other words, they are taking away from you that which would keep you flowing Godward. They're pulling you in the wrong direction. Aren't we all concerned about that with our kids? We don't want them hanging out with sucker shoots. We raise them this way, but some sucker comes along and starts siphoning off that away from where we've raised them, and now we're concerned because they're not becoming what we raised them to be because they done got some sucker shoots hanging out in their lives. Things can become sucker shoots. Things that are not wrong in themselves, but they divert us from receiving all that God has for us. Like, television can be a sucker shoot. No problem with television. Television's good. But it can become a sucker shoot if it robs you of spiritual intimacy. If it's siphoning off time and energy that ought to be given to God, it now becomes a sucker shoot, even though there's nothing technically wrong with it in and of itself. Hobbies can become sucker shoots. Nothing wrong with a hobby. But if it's diverting your fruitfulness, he says, I want you to produce more fruit. I want that fruit to be big and luscious. I want the bananas to be big. I want the watermelons to be big. I want the cantaloupes to be big. I want what's coming out of your life to be huge. Have you gone to the grocery store and you've seen a fruit and you said, that's too small. But haven't you seen some big fruit and you say, whoa, look at the size of that. That's huge. God says, I want to move you from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. You say, okay, I got it. But how do I get it? How do I get it? I want fruit coming out of my life that's rich and vibrant and exciting and meaningful. And I don't want any more rottenness. One word. If you get this one word, I'm going to give you one word, one word, one word. If you understand this one word, capture this one word, act on this one word, you will begin to experience God. And proof that you're experiencing him is the fruit. What begins to grow out of your life. It's the word abide. In 11 verses, he says the word 10 times. Verse 4, abide in me. Middle of verse 4, it abides in the vine. End of verse 4, you abide in me. Beginning of verse 5, he who abides in me. Beginning of verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Beginning of verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The end of verse 9, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The middle of verse 10, you will abide in my love. The end of verse 10, abide in his love. Anybody get abide, 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 abide? So evidently, he really wants you to know about this. He says, if you get abide, you get the branch. And the branch is well taken care of by the gardener. The gardener's got the vine covered. The job of the vine is to keep it flowing to the branch. The job of the branch is to abide. The Greek word abide is meno. Say meno. Now you got two Greek words. M-E-N-O, it means to stay, hang out, or loiter. You and I have seen signs, no loitering. That means don't hang out here. Don't hang out. To abide is to hang out. Where you hang out is where you abide. He says, if you abide in me, you will increase your fruitfulness. If you abide in me, you will increase your fruitfulness. Abiding means staying intimately connected. When a woman gets pregnant, there is an umbilical cord that connects the baby with the mother. And guess what the baby does? Siphon off from mama. Mama eats, the baby siphons off nutrients from the food. And because there is no break in the connection, baby grows. Baby gets bigger. Mother's belly gets larger. Why? Because of the siphoning due to the connection. If there was a breach in the umbilical cord, there would be the shrinking of life. It is the ongoing connection with the mother that keeps the baby growing and makes the baby more fruitful. Minnow, abiding is where you hang out. Most of the couples who are married here got married after you hung out. You dated. And you know you were abiding because even when there was no physical presence, there was a telephone, so you're talking. Even when you're not talking, you're looking at the phone, even though it didn't ring, to see whether you missed a call. And even when you weren't talking, you're thinking about when's the next time we're going to be talking. Because you've got this abide. Do you not see any other person? Let's say you date them once a week. Once a week there's a date. Once a week there is a physical sighting. There's a physical sighting. But between dates, there is ongoing interface, conversations, perspective, mindsets. Sometimes it lasts 5 seconds. Other times it may last 25 minutes. But there's this ongoing connection. There may be only a physical sight once a week, but we have abided all week because we've stayed in contact. That's abiding. On the other hand, you can have married people who live in the same house but who don't abide. They're in the same room, they're in the same building, but there's no ongoing connection or communication. So they've lost abiding. In fact, you've heard me say this many times, in the Bible, you didn't date to marry. That's really a foreign concept to God's perspective, that people would date to marry. In the Bible, you marry to date. In fact, this is sort of a side note, but it really don't take that long. It really doesn't take that long. Obviously, if dating was the solution, then all these folks who spent years dating shouldn't be getting divorced. If dating was the solution, that's not the problem. See, the problem is that the purpose for marriage is not being realized. It's being realized before marriage, but not after marriage. So, I mean, it doesn't take a lot. Isaac saw Rebecca, the Bible says, and said, uh-huh. He said, that's what I'm talking about. The Bible says Isaac saw Rebekah and married her on the spot the first time he saw her. Said, you saw her? That's it. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. Let's get married. Why? Because, see, when you're experiencing God, God can cut short your time that you've been spending bouncing around to 50 different people, getting used up in 50 different ways. Getting heartbroken, getting mind messed up, getting, you know, all that stuff. God wants to save you from all that stuff because in the Bible, that is a foreign concept. That's America. But that's not a biblical worldview. So you don't, by the way, you don't raise your children to date a bunch of people till you find the right one. That's not what you do. Because that means, particularly for girls, they're going to get messed up by a bunch of different people. You don't do that. He says, if you will hang out with me, if you will abide. So let's say you see each other once a week, but you're abiding all week long. That makes when you do come together that more dynamic, because now you have sight. See, a lot of us date God once a week. We date him at 10:50 on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, let's say, God, I got a date. I got a date with you on Sunday morning. You and I going to get together, and we're going to hook up, and we got this two-hour date going on, and we're going to get together, and it's going to be a good date because we're going to talk about you for two straight hours. Two straight hours is all it be. We're going to sing some songs about you, and we're going to hear some people talk about you. And for two straight hours, it's going to be me and you. Then the benediction is given, and the date's over. See you next week, 10:50, for the next date. And I may call you on Wednesday night for a quick call. That's not abiding. That's visiting. Most of us visit God. We don't abide with him. We visit him. We may visit him with a quick prayer in the morning. We may visit him. We may read a verse a day to keep the devil away. We may go to church on Sunday morning. But we will visit him. When a branch is cut off from the vine, it shrivels. Jesus says, don't disconnect from me. Don't disconnect from me. Don't just give me my time and segregate that. I want to thread through all of your life all day long. Now, some of that thread will be formal. We'll actually get on our knees and pray, or we'll actually sit and read the Bible. That's the formal time. Some of it will be informal. Why are you walking and why are you driving and why are you thinking? You're just gonna veer my way and you're going to ask me, God, what do you think about that before I make that decision? See, sometimes it's going to be a 5-second prayer. Next minute, it might be a 5-minute prayer. Other times it may be a concentrated 30-minute prayer. But you are threading me through all your activities and what you're doing, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. You are bringing me to bear on everything. Now you're staying plugged in. See, what we do is we go to church, plug in, then disconnect. And then we plug in when next time we show up. That's being in the same house, but that's not abiding. This is really convicting because this explains a lot of our problems and our defeats. See, here's what people want. They want a microwave experience with God when God is offering a crock pot experience with him. See, we want to go in and we want to push a worship button. Boom. I give you this many minutes, God, to set me on fire. And so we push the microwave button and we get excited and we shout and we're happy and it looks like God is all over me and it looks like he done microwaved me on fire. But we all know something about microwave food. You can get it real hot, real quick, but it'll get real cold, real quick. So we can on Sunday morning, you know, you can microwave you, only to watch you cold by the time you hit your car. And we know you're cold because you ain't talking out there like you were talking in here. You done got cold that quick. That's a microwave experience. God is interested in a crock pot. Now, a crock pot is slow. You can leave a crock pot on all night long. Am I saying this right? I don't know much about this, but you put on a crock pot, and the crock pot be going all night long, but when you wake up the next day, that thing is going all through that food, and it's taking it over, and it's well prepared. God is not interested in microwaving your experience with him. He wants to crock pot it with you. He wants it to be an ongoing, slow, steaming, rich environment that doesn't become disconnected. One of the things that I do not do around my house is wash dishes. I'm going to confess publicly to you now. I probably wash dishes twice, and I stand convicted. Washing dishes, that's just not something I've done. You know, a wife, two girls, that explains it. But I... brothers, you don't need to be saying amen right now. That would not be wise. But one of the things I don't do is wash dishes. But what I have done is soak 'em. I've soaked them. When dishes get dirty, and they have been dirty for an extended period of time, you have to go to work to clean them if you are just going to clean them as they are. You've got to take your cloth and you've got to use your arm and you got to try to scrub it clean. You got to try to force it off. You got to make it like you want it to be. You gotta over and over, and I'm trying to make it better and clean. But if you soak them, just let them abide in hot water with suds. Just let it abide. Just let it hang out in the hot water and suds. You let it hang out there for a while, what you were trying to force now slides. See, a lot of us are trying to change, and I am going to make myself a strong, better, spiritual Christian, no matter if it kills me or not. I'm going to try, and Jesus is saying, soak it, brother, soak it. Abide. He says, just hang out. Abiding is David's word for it in the Old Testament was meditation. He kept rolling stuff around. He wouldn't let it go. He'd roll it around. He says, on my night bed, I roll it around. I roll it around. I roll it around. And he found out that when that thing takes root, see, what we don't allow is Jesus Christ to take root. See, when you hear it, it hasn't taken root. That's why you can forget it, because it hasn't taken root. The idea is to get to the heart. So when it gets to the heart, because it's taken root, then the transformation, then fruit is being born. And you wonder, boy, I'm changing. I'm not talking like I used to talk. I'm not acting like I used to act. Stuff I used to want, I don't even want it like I used to want it. And you wonder where that came from. It didn't come because you scrubbed. It came because you abided. You hung out. I shared this with you before, but it's such a great illustration of abiding. There are two types of tea drinkers. There are dippers. They take the tea bag, go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. They're dippers. Now, if you're a dipper, that's a lot of work. You got to do your arm thing. You got to go arm exercise up and down, up and down, up and down. Then you got to get a spoon with the other hand, and you got to put it under the bag. You got to wrap the string around it. Then you got to take your finger and press down on it to get all the juice out of the bag into the water. You know, it's a lot of work. I'm not a dipper. I'm an abider. I just drop my tea bag in the water and leave it alone. I let it hang out there. I just let it hang out. I was drinking tea with a guy one day, and he was a dipper. He was a dipper. He was going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And I just put my bag in the water and just let it hang out. He going up and down. He going up and down. Then he looked at me and he says, I can't do what you just did. I said, why can't you do that? He said, because if I do what you just did, my tea will get too strong. See, a lot of us dip in on Sunday morning, then we dip back out. We may dip back in on Wednesday, then we dip back out. We may even dip in the morning and give God a verse, and we dip back out. And we wonder why we got weak tea. God is saying, I want you to abide. I want us to hang out. I want us to hang out. I want to be your running buddy. I want to be included on all your decisions. I want to be interacted with. Yeah, you know, I want you to think thoughts about me every time you get a break. I want to be consumed by you and watch what I produce in your life, in your attitude, in your mindset, in your patterns. In fact, back in Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 11 and 12, he says, and you will have endurance. He says, when the knowledge of God produces fruitfulness with it, it will produce endurance. And you know it's spiritual endurance because he says it will be joyous. Now, whenever the Bible talks about endurance, it's talking about you're enduring something that's not the most pleasant scenario right now. You're in a situation that's not your preference. But he says the reason you know God is at work is you're hanging in there joyfully. Before, you were in there and hated every moment of it. Now you're in there. God hasn't given you an exit from there, but you're full of joy while you're in there. That's because God has produced something in you that wasn't your normal disposition. Because he says at the end of verse 12, you've been qualified to receive an inheritance. Boy, I wish we could all understand this. I got some months ago in the mail from one of these credit card companies. They told me I had been pre-qualified. Have you gotten that? Pre-qualified. I didn't apply for it. I didn't ask for it. They sent me and tell me they have already qualified me. And they gave me this ridiculous limit of debt that they wanted me to get in. They gave me this ridiculous limit and told me I don't have to ask for it. I've already been pre-qualified for it. He says at the end of 12, you have been qualified to receive an inheritance. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you got pre-qualified. For whatever God wants to produce in your life, it's already been, you've already qualified for it. He just wants you to hang out with him. As simply as I can put it, for me, for you, for us. If you want to experience God for real, and if you want to see that produce stuff in your life beyond what you could dream of, fruit that is enormous, he says, abide. Hang out with me. Sometimes that'll be a little bit here, a little bit there. Sometimes it'll be longer, sometimes it'll be shorter. But don't disconnect from me. Don't pull the socket out of the wall. The food will go bad. The life will go bad. Don't pull the socket out. And let me keep it fresh for you.